surprise and that we'll all get through this together today. For those of you who don't know, I'm just a layperson here in church and have been asked, as several of the men have throughout the year, to speak on, as we continue this theme, as Terry said. In fact, Terry, because of your great introduction, there are probably three or four pages I can just get rid of. So I appreciate that more than you know, so we can stay on time. And I'm actually early right now because I didn't think I'd be getting up this early. So I'm good with that. But I do think it's important for us to think about, you know, Terry's been spending a lot of time in 1 Peter, and there's so much there. It's so rich with things that we need to learn. But I think as we step back, kind of as these dates go along where folks like me are able to get up and speak on a particular attribute of God, it's just helpful to kind of focus in on that one thing, that one thing about God that makes him who he is and that we need to kind of learn from. And I will tell you that when Terry first sent out the list, I'm going to make sure I feel a little bit of feedback, but that may just be my ears. It was probably my ears, so I don't know. But when the list came out, you know, here are the attributes that you can of God that you can speak on, and faithfulness was there. I was like, I definitely feel like I need to speak on that. And I think probably because I've leaned into that a lot over the last, I don't know, several many years. I'm quick to say, you probably said the same thing. Somebody's going through something, to say, you know, pat on the back, I'll pray for you, but remember, God is faithful. We say that a lot. But what do we mean by that? We're just saying a lot about it. It's almost like the picker of the songs knew what the topic was going to be about today, right? And we sang a lot about this, but great is thy faithfulness. But what do we mean by that? What do we mean by the faithfulness of God? And how does it impact our daily lives? Because that's really what it comes down to. And I think it's important, you know, we say a lot of things, and some of the work that I do, I sit across the table from lawyers who get to ask me questions all day long, and one of the first things they do is do definitions, all right? So let's define some terms. Let's make sure we're all on the same page here. So I think it's very important for us, as we're talking about the attribute of Almighty God and we're talking about faithfulness, to make sure we all understand what that means and that we're defining that and all on the same page. So, you know, certainly something I hope to instill in my daughters and I want us all to kind of explore a little bit more. But it's one thing to believe that God is faithful, and I hope that we certainly do, but I hope we can understand how central this attribute of God is to our lives and our faith, and really hopefully explore the times that God has been faithful to us. So if I ask you to think about, just, you know, in broad terms, faithful and something that's faithful, what comes to your mind? Maybe, you know, that faithful saint of God. I always think of Miss Ruth. Always, she comes to mind when you think about faithful and some of the ones among us who've gone on before us to be with God. And but honestly, just in the natural, I usually think of that old faithful dog, right? The old faithful dog that's always there by your side, right, John? So, so when I was growing up, we had two dogs. One that was there before I came along, and she was this beautiful red Doberman. Sweetest dog you've ever seen. I know you hear Doberman, you're like, nope, sweet dog, never hurt a flea. She just was great. And she died when I was, I guess, about 9 or 10. And I don't know why, but for some reason, I was always mean to her and picked on her. And I, as a little kid, right? Not when I, and I don't know, I'm very sorry for that. So don't, I see judgment in eyes here. I'm sorry, but I don't know why. But maybe it's because I didn't have any younger siblings to pick on, so I picked on her. But she never snapped back. She never bit at me. Nothing. I mean, she would run away very quickly when I would be mean to her. But she would, you know, whatever reason, she was very kind. And then we had another dog. Well, I'll stop and say, I think she was a very faithful dog, right? I mean, she was faithful to my parents and would never, you know, bite me or think about that, no matter how mean I was being. But then we had another dog. We got that dog, I was about 7, and he was a Rottweiler. And on all seriousness, he almost killed me. So I was playing outside one spring evening before I went to bed and had not been interacting with him at all, and he just started nipping at me. And, you know, I called my mother. I said, he's biting me. And all of a sudden, he grabs my leg and starts pulling me around the driveway and around the carport. And it was probably 5 minutes. It seemed like 50. It seemed like 50 at the time. But he dragged me all around. And you know, just kind of a random attack. And finally, I vividly remember my mother almost, you know, sitting on me to try to pull the dog's jaws apart. I mean, my mother's, you know, 5 foot nothing and trying to pull this big, you know, these big jaws apart. And, you know, so he eventually did let go, and 7 hours of surgery and 200 stitches later, weeks in the hospital and rehab and therapy and all that, I made it. So yes, I definitely know what a faithful dog is, but I also know what a not so faithful dog is, right? But let me also tell you about faithful. I remember now, even 40 years later, as I was being drug around, I remember, and I don't know why, it just came to me, and I said, I just cried out, and I said, "Dear God, please help me. Please save me from this dog." And he did. So when do we consider that the faithfulness of God? Well, I think so, but maybe not in the way that we're thinking about it. So we'll come back to that in just a minute after we get through this. But now that I've got your attention, let's talk about faithfulness, and let's define it. I don't want to spend a lot of time on the Hebrew or the Greek, because I am not a scholar of either, but I do think it's important when we start to look at, you know, we say faithful, and maybe we don't use that word a lot in our common everyday language outside of, you know, thinking about God or spiritual things. But let's start with how it's used first in the Old Testament. So if you want to look with me, I've got several passages. I'm not going to expect you to go through all of these. I'm not going to talk about all the times that faithfulness is described in the Bible, but a few of them I think are really important for us. So in Exodus 34, the background is, this is when Moses, remember, Moses gone up to the mountain. He got the Ten Commandments written down from God. He comes down, and what are the people doing? Are they waiting patiently on him? No, they're worshiping a false god that his brother Aaron helped them put together, right? So Moses gets mad, throws down the tablets, has to go back and get more. So when he's up there on the mountain with God, God is revealing himself. Think about this. It's so easy for me to take things for granted, who God is and what he's all about. These are people who are in a world where there are lots of different gods that are worshipped. And there is a God, the God, coming to them and saying, "I want to covenant with you. I want to make a promise with you. And let me tell you who I am so that you can understand who I am." I don't want to make it maybe a kind of a basic or a very banal reference, but it's almost to me like online dating, which some of us can relate to, where you're like putting, you know, here's the descriptions of who I am, and, you know, I'm thinking about, you know, going out with you, so I want to read descriptions about you. This is God coming to people that he has chosen to make a covenant with and saying, "I want to tell you who I am. This is why I want to enter into a covenant with you, and this is why you can be my covenant people. This is why I want your obedience." And he says in verse 6 of Exodus 34, "The Lord passed before him," that's Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord, that is Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness,'" or your version may say truth or trustworthiness. So he's right there proclaiming, as he's telling Moses, "Here's who I am, and here's the covenant I'm entering into your people, and I'm giving you some rules to live by, but I am a faithful God. That's who I am." So that's how he's defining it. I mean, could have used a lot of other terms. We've got a lot of other attributes that he could have talked about, but that's the one he focused on. And so then looking forward in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses also is writing, describing this relationship and the covenant that the people have with Jehovah God. And I'll just say that he's talking about all the things that God has done for them, right? So God has brought them out of Egypt. God has rescued them. God has provided for them. And he says in verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." And I'll stop there, but it goes on to talk about also, if you aren't faithful, you know, there are consequences of that as well. So if you're not faithful back to God. But right from the start, when God is establishing his covenant and telling his people who he is, he describes himself, he defines himself as a faithful God. So again, as I said, I'm going to spend just a minute in talking about this word, the Hebrew word that means faithful or faithfulness, just so we can understand it better. So the Hebrew word that is translated as faithful or faithfulness is emet. And I know there's a lot of different forms of these words, so forgive me, Hebrew scholars, if I don't say the right word. But usually we see it translated as faithful, but it can also be translated as truth or steadfast. And really, if you think about, you know, kind of in the natural, if I talk about a friend and he's a faithful friend, I could also say He's a true friend, right? Or he's a steadfast friend. So all those concepts really get to what faithful means. It means true, steadfast, really unchanging. A lot of other different attributes, I will say, that play into this as well. They're all interrelated. There's also our word amen or amen comes from that same root. And so it really means, and Brother Travis isn't here today, but when he's here, we hear it a lot, right? When he says amen, we know he's saying that's true. He is saying, yes, I hear the word, and I'm saying amen because I'm speaking that truth. It's all kind of the same thing. There's also a related word, which is the verb form, which is of emet, which is he'emin, which is to have faith or to believe or to consider someone trustworthy. And we see that when God, who is the one who has emet, makes a covenant with Abraham because he finds Abraham is a man of he'emin. He is one who means God, who trusts and puts his faith in and finds God to be trustworthy. And I won't go into it, but there's so much here that I could talk about this whole covenant relationship with God and how that really flows throughout the Old Testament and then the New Testament. I will go to one reference in the New Testament where Paul kind of pulls this together in Romans chapter 15. He's kind of tying back in our new covenant with our old covenant, and he's writing really to the Jewish people there, saying in verse 8, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that is to the Jewish people, to the Israelites, to show God's truthfulness or faithfulness, same thing, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, that is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." So he's tying back in together this old covenant, this faithful God has made with the new covenant that is not just with the people of Israel, but the Gentiles and the broader group. Okay, so we understand kind of basically what the definition is, and I won't go into any more Hebrew on any of that, so I think we're mostly done with that. What does that mean then? Okay, well, how does that impact us? And we understand that God is faithful, but he's faithful to what? Well, the scripture tells us. In fact, we just read it, and I think that's the first point for us to focus on when we're thinking about faithfulness. God is faithful to himself, or I would also say to his word, which I won't go into all the thinking behind that, but we know from John 1 that God and Jesus is his word. Jesus is the word, and the word was with God. The word was God, and so God and his word are really the same thing, right? So when we say God is faithful to himself, he's faithful to his word. Okay, it's one and the same. And now I'll just read again from Deuteronomy 7 we just looked at. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So God is faithful to his covenant. Well, what's his covenant? Well, I guess simply put, that's his word, right? We talk about the New Testament and the Old Testament, but really, have you heard this called before? The Old Covenant and the New Covenant, really the same thing. So God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to what he has said. For the Jews, specifically, it was the covenant that started with Abraham, that he had chosen them, that he would bless them, that from them, from the Abrahamic line, would come the Savior that would bless the entire world for all time. And notice here in Deuteronomy 7 that Moses writes that God is faithful and keeps covenant and love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And we're going to see that although, it goes back, continues to talk about those who aren't faithful to God and who don't keep his commandments, we also know that from the history of the Old Testament and even from our lives today, that God still keeps his covenant with Israel and with us, even when we don't and even when we are not faithful. But nonetheless, Moses is writing that this is a two-way relationship. It's not just about what we can get from God or what he can give to us, but we also owe faithfulness back to him. I also pause to say, obviously, when we look in at the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, faithfulness is one of them. And without going into that whole thing, we're talking about faithfulness as an attribute of God, but it is a fruit of our spirit, the Holy Spirit within us, to display that same attribute that God has. As he is faithful, so we should also be faithful if we're born again. So what is this covenant keeping God, the fact that God is keeping his word, what does that mean for us? Well, we know we're the seed of Abraham. We're adopted sons and daughters through Christ. Galatians 4 talks about that and elsewhere. But it's really much more than that. There's a lot of people I've heard that want to focus on, well, we're joint heirs. I mean, we're just like Abraham. We're the seed of Abraham. Yes, but we have so much more than that. Yes, we are. But let's not just focus on that. Let's focus on all the other things that we have through Christ. And let's look at how Paul describes it in 2 Timothy, where he's talking about God's faithfulness, and he's describing to Timothy, starting 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 11. And it says, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." And again, that goes back to God is faithful to himself, to who he is, and irrespective of who we are or what we do, he will remain faithful because that's his very nature. So even if we don't uphold our part of the covenant and we're unfaithful, God is still faithful. Why? Because he's faithful to himself, to who he is. God will still be God no matter what we do. God's faithfulness is ultimately rooted in who he is, God. And I think that's hard for us to imagine because I think we have this human notion that attributes can change because in human terms, we certainly change a lot. We get in the car to go out to eat and we change our minds three times before we get to where we're finally going. A college kid takes 8 years to get a four-year degree because they changed their mind on what they want to major on 17 times. Or a husband and wife decide to part their ways after many years because, well, just what they want is something different. They've changed their minds on what they want, something different than what they covenanted for many years before. Okay, so that's us, but that certainly is not God. God is himself. God will be himself, and he will be who he is. And really, isn't that our comfort? I mean, we're called into a covenant by God who won't allow himself to break that covenant. And I think that leads us to the second point is that God is faithful. He's not only faithful to himself, to his word, he's faithful to his people, to us. All right, so let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is early on in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, his first letter to the Corinthians. And he starts in verse 4 of chapter 1. "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice that wait there. That's going to come back. "Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." So what's the promise here? He says God is faithful, but what's he faithful to? Or to whom is he faithful? He's faithful to us, to you and to me, to those who are called. We have been called into covenant with him, and he is faithful to us in that calling. He called us and will sustain us in that calling and sustain us to the end. He holds us fast in the relationship with him. And listen, maybe you've said before, I know I've said it before, but you know, somebody's going through trials and you say, listen, just hold on to God, just lean into God. And yes, well, absolutely we have to depend on God. But thank God it's not up to us to lean into God or to hold on to God. He holds on to us. And I get the picture of somebody, remember the scene from the action movie where they're being rescued off the mountain and the guy jumps and he grabs onto the helicopter and then somebody else jumps and grabs onto him and you know they're flying away and the guy just starts slipping. He's like, hold on, I can't hold on. That's not us with God. We were talking yesterday at the men's breakfast about the angel of the Lord encamped around David and how glorious that might have seen in the unseen, if you could see such a thing, how glorious that would have been. It's not about us. I mean, yes, we have to depend on God. Yes, we have to lean into God. But thank God, even if we don't, he's still holding us fast. And that's the promise of his covenant. It says he will sustain us. He called us, and he will sustain us. Doesn't mean we have no responsibilities whatsoever. But it does mean that, as you know, Terry said just a minute ago, when we get up in the morning, we have the comfort that his mercies are new every day and that God is still there, God is still with us, and he is still holding us fast. And ultimately, that was the covenant that he made for us, sealed with the blood of his Son. So let's look at another verse about this, talking more about how God is faithful to us, his people. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And there's a lot in 1 and 2 Thessalonians about the faithfulness of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." He will surely do what? Well, he's going to sanctify us and keep us blameless. The word here, again, is about God keeping us, holding us fast. Again, and his sustaining work is sanctifying us, making us more like him, so that we're without blame, or as we just read in 1 Corinthians, that we're without guilt. Why? Because we're never going to sin again, and everything, we're going to be holy, and we're just not ever going to do anything wrong? No, because he called us into new covenant as joint heirs with Jesus, and he, the faithful God, is responsible, because he said he was, for holding on to us and for that process of sanctification. So flip ahead to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to look at another passage, 2 Thessalonians 3. And Paul is winding up his letter to the Thessalonians here. And it says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." And we sang about that this morning, right? About God being faithful and establishing us. So there are two things here that it talks about God doing for his people. He establishes us and guards us against the evil one. So he doesn't just make us part of his covenant people, and then leave us alone. No, he guards against the evil one. He establishes our faith in him, you know, our part in the new covenant that he's made. And then that gets us to the third point. God's faithfulness is the foundation of our faith. So God's faithfulness is really the foundation of our faith. So, and you don't have to turn there, you know the verse very well, but 1 John 4:19, it tells us that we love him because he first loved us, right? So we didn't love him just because he was faithful and all these other great things. We loved him because he first loved us. He took the first step towards us. And we are able to love him because he loves us. And we just read in 2 Thessalonians 3 how God's faithfulness will establish us and guard us. And we know that Ephesians and in Romans and in 1 Peter, for that matter, it tells us that God first called us. He chose us before the foundations of the earth, right? So we can agree that not only do we love because he first loved us, but we have faith because he called us and he is faithful. Not just that he is faithful, but he is faithfulness. That's who God is. And our faith is rooted in that faithfulness. Because God is faithful to us, we are able to have faith in God. If God is not faithful, then what's the point of having faith in him? If God isn't steadfast and true, then what are we believing? I mean, if we don't believe that we get up in the morning and, you know, I'm sure that my children from time to time get up and they're like, "Oh, I wonder what kind of mood Daddy's in this morning. Is this going to be a good day or a bad day?" And they soon find out whether my faithful wife, who doesn't drink coffee, gets the night before, goes and makes my coffee, grinds the beans, and has it all ready to go so that I can get up and have it. If occasionally we forget, the kids notice it. But we don't have to worry about that with God, because he is faithful. We don't have to worry about, we don't have to get up in the morning and say, "Well, I wonder if I have salvation today." No, because he's faithful. He's already done it. He's called us. It's done. Now, that doesn't mean that we feel great about it all the time, that we always do the right thing. But we don't have to be concerned that there's something missing in our part. Yes, we have to obey God. Yes, we have to be continually working towards sanctification. But that doesn't mean that we're waiting on God to do anything else. God has done what he is going to do. He has sacrificed his son. He has called us unto him and into new covenant with him. And he is faithful to keep us. So we know that he's faithful. What does, I think, again, from a foundational point of our faith, what does 1 John 1:9 tell us? It says, "If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Isn't that the very cornerstone of our hope, of our faith? It's the promise of our salvation and eternal life in him, that we, if we confess our sins, if we believe in him, if we believe in the power of Jesus' sacrifice and the resurrection, he is faithful and he will forgive us. It can't get any more central to our faith than that. So that's one part of it. And we also know a second part of it, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:13, I'm sure you know this, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So our faith is not only, it's not only just our justification, our faith itself, right? That's our belief in God and his treating us just as if we had never sinned. He doesn't look at our sin. He looks at the sacrifice of the cross. He looks at the shed blood of Jesus and says, I don't see the sin in you. That's our justification. But it's also, God's faithfulness is also rooted in our sanctification. That is growing more and more like him every day, abstaining from sin. That's rooted in his faithfulness. And do you understand? I mean, this is really for all of us, but young people or young Christians, I would say, if you sin, if we sin, it is nothing more than our choice. It is not because it snuck up on us. Maybe it did, but that's not why we did. And it's not because we couldn't help it. I mean, I would love to say that, you know. I didn't mean to get angry at that person who honked at me on the road this morning, but I couldn't help it because, you know, it just, no. It says right here, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. I mean, let's face it. The times that we sin, particularly, I mean, there are times when you, I know I've done it, maybe you haven't, but you in your mind, you're like, I shouldn't do that. You're like, I'm going to do it anyway. Why? Because we make a choice. It's not because of God. God's faithfulness says you don't have to do that. You don't have to live that life. And then we could get into a whole new thing on holiness, and maybe we'll get into that later, Terry, right? That's another day. So God's faithfulness provides a pathway to purity, to holiness. We have to take that path. We have to choose to take that path. So God is faithful to himself, to his people, and we know that that faithfulness is the very foundation of our faith. So what do we do with that? Okay, we understand that. We understand that God's faithfulness creates this environment for us to be saved, to be justified, and then to be sanctified, to be more like him every day. But what do we do with it? I think as I wind down, this is my first closing, Terry. I got a couple thoughts about it. And I think the first one is maybe a cautionary one, and the other is maybe a call to action. So I think the fourth point from this is that God's faithfulness is not defined by our happiness or our comfort. What do I mean by this? I think it's easy for us, particularly in the Western world, to be tempted by those who suggest that because God is faithful, we will always be riding high and doing great. Everything is going to go our way. Well, I think that's certainly a wonderful concept. And I don't know, maybe you haven't been exposed to that. Maybe you haven't heard that, but I certainly have heard it a lot. You know, come to Jesus and everything's going to be okay. It's not scriptural. It sounds great, but it's not scriptural. And I wish it were. I wish there was this, you know, this bubble we could get in. But if we were in the bubble, protected from the world, then we wouldn't be doing what we're here on earth to do now, which is to reach them. But I would suggest that even perhaps God's faithfulness is exemplified most in our times of trial. So let's go to 1 Peter briefly. 1 Peter 4. We probably won't get there till the year 2032 at this rate, but that's okay because we got a lot in 1 Peter to get to, right? So 1 Peter chapter 4, and then looking down at verse 19. It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. There's faithful again. So there's yet another reminder that God is faithful and that we can trust him, especially in our suffering. But, you know, how does that comport with what people say? I mean, well, we shouldn't be suffering, right? Because we're in Christ. No, sometimes our suffering is according to God's will. It says it right here. Now, to be clear for context, this is primarily talking about suffering for the cause of Christ. This is talking about suffering because of our faith. But we see very clearly that such suffering is often according to God's will. And I think sometimes we're so quick to pray away any discomfort that we have. And maybe we just need to stop and consider that there's a deeper purpose behind it. And I know this is hard to say and even harder to agree with, for me included, but it's not all about us. In fact, it's supposed to be more about Him and less about us, particularly as we focus on that this year, right? More of God, less of me, or I like to say more of Thee, less of me in 23. It's not all about us. And trust me, I get it. I get as miserable as the rest of you when I'm sitting there with a cold and I don't feel like going out and I don't feel like doing anything and I just wish it would go away. But I also remind myself and I remind my kids, I say, you know what? If you never had that cold, remember the day that you finally get over it and you wake up and you're like, oh, I feel so much better. You forgot how good it is to feel well, right? And if you didn't feel well, I mean, if you never felt sick, then you'd never know how good it was to feel well. I mean, I'm not saying that's the ultimate purpose in it, but I'm saying that it is certainly true, and it's certainly true according to this passage in 1 Peter, that there is suffering that is according to God's will. There's a song that my girls love to sing, and they don't ride with me very often, but when they do, they get like, Daddy, can we sing that song? And I know exactly what song they're talking about. And the chorus goes like this. It says, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And I can't tell you how amazing it is to hear a six-year-old or a four-year-old singing about the faithfulness of God all their 4 or 6-year-old lives. And He has been faithful, and more so than they know. And I hope they will know one day how faithful He has been to them, even beyond what they know. And yes, God is good, and yes, we should sing about the faithfulness of God, for He is faithful. We did sing about that today. But let's remember that His faithfulness and His goodness are always there, even if the current circumstances may not seem to provide any evidence of that. And that's what we have to rest on. God is not faithful because things are going good. God is faithful because He is faithful, no matter how things are going. I can't let a message go by without referencing my friend John McClamrock, who, you know, not long after his diagnosis, we were talking about it. I remember he was standing right back there in the sound booth, and he said, you know, we'll just see if this is something that'll be cured, or maybe I'll just be done and go on home. And yes, he was rattling the change in his pocket while he was saying that, and he was rocking back and forth like he did. And you know, I know that he loved his family very much, and he had no desire to leave them. But I also know that he understood that it wasn't just about this vapor of life. There was a bigger picture. And yes, even in John's death and the temporal sadness that it brings, God is faithful still. So I also want to look at the context of the words we sang this morning. We started with the hymn, everybody knows, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Do you know anything about the man that wrote it? I didn't, so if you didn't, don't feel bad. I had to look it up. His name is Thomas Chisholm. And he wanted to be a minister. He got saved a few years later. He was like, felt called to the ministry. I want to be a minister. And he was got trained, and he started being a Methodist minister, or was ordained, served for 1 year. And then he had to resign just because he had a lot of health issues, and he just could not sustain that level of ministry. So he became an insurance agent. Okay, so he sold insurance and wasn't able to minister. And it would have been probably very easy for him. And maybe he did. Maybe he did say, God, what's going on? I thought you were faithful. I thought you were faithful to your calling. You called me into this ministry. And what are you doing? You don't know. But he went on in his spare time to write over 1,200 sacred poems, including the one that we sang today, Great is Thy Faithfulness. So even in the midst of feeling like what he was called to do, he wasn't able to do, he was doing what he was called to do in the end. Because God is faithful. And he wrote about it. And he took that, of course, from... As we also read earlier this morning from Lamentations, and I won't go through all the part of Lamentations, but you know, Lamentations is, as the word would say, I know we don't say lament much these days, but it's sadness, sorrow, right? I mean, that's what it means, and it's, the whole book is really written about and in a very sorrowful time. But there's this point in time, and remember back we were talking about, you know, God having emet and us having emin in God, this trustworthiness. Think about who these are, people who have throughout time from Abraham on had trusted in God and his covenant. He said, I will establish my kingdom through you, and you will be blessed, and I will send a savior, and you'll have a kingdom, and we'll build a temple, and then I'll send a savior through you who will save the whole world. And all of a sudden these people are faced with complete and utter destruction of what they thought God had promised them. And so then they're looking up and they're like, what happened now? Jeremiah knows what happened. Jeremiah tried to tell them for 40 years and they didn't listen. But they're faced with this, you know, sorrow about what's going on. What happened to the God of Emet? Where is he that promised us all of these things? And so in Lamentations, I'm gonna call it Jeremiah. I read some that said maybe it wasn't Jeremiah, but I'm going to say it's Jeremiah that wrote it. I think most people agree on that. So, but Jeremiah is saying, and he certainly was in the middle of this, and seeing the destruction, it says, "Nevertheless, great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning." It says, "The Lord is good." This is Lamentations 3. "The Lord is good to those who wait for him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief." "Though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men." So we know what was going on at the time, and nevertheless, Jeremiah wrote in here that this will only be for a season. And he knew it, and God told him. God told him to tell the people, "This will last for 70 years, and then you will come out of captivity." And Jeremiah didn't get to live to see that, because they think he probably died being chased. Died in Egypt, or what was Egypt at the time. But in the midst of such utter destruction, he stops to reflect on God's faithfulness. But notice it says that God's faithfulness doesn't mean happiness and comfort and all good feelings. It says that you have to wait, and you have to wait patiently for him to rescue us. And I want you to understand, I'm not saying that we have to believe that life is just going to be all horrible and nothing will ever go our way and we just have to get through to the other side. Yes, that is something sometimes that's what we have to look forward to, right? Particularly in the trials and tribulations. But we also sang this morning that our God is the God of angel armies, and he's on our side, and nothing formed against us will stand. And yes, those are God's promises to us as well. But I do believe that we need to recognize that God's faithfulness does not equate to the proverbial genie in the bottle that we can just call on anytime things just aren't going quite right, we're slightly uncomfortable, and we have to call on him to make it all better. No, he's done far more than that. Again, get the focus off of ourselves. It's more of him and less of us. Yes, we're going through this, but step back and say, "God, what are you trying to do through this? I'm going to trust in you because you are faithful. That's why I can trust in you." He's the creator of the universe that has given us his word, that he's established a covenant with us through his son Jesus. Hebrews 6:13 tells us that when he made this covenant with Abraham, he swore by himself. There was nothing greater he could swear by, so he swore by himself. And he has given us that same covenant through Jesus. And we know that Romans says, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. But it doesn't say all good things. It says all things work together for good. That means all bad things and good things work together. It means there are going to be some bad things in the middle of all that we have to go through. But yes, they do work together for good. We do know that. But that doesn't mean that there aren't some bad things along the way that we have to deal with. So when I think back to that dog attacking me and me crying out to God to save me, and he did, I certainly think that's an example of God's faithfulness. Because he had called me to something else. He had called me to, you know, live longer than that and to be present in this world for a time to come. But notice that I still endured the pain. I still needed the surgery. I still had to have weeks of recovery and therapy, and he was faithful in that too. And I still may not know the reason why that happened or why God didn't prevent it in the first place. And I don't have to know. But I know that whatever circumstance I'm in, whether it looks good or it looks bad to the human eye, God is faithful. And ultimately, shouldn't that give us peace? That's the peace of whatever is going on in our lives, that he is still there and that he is still faithful. He's not forgotten about us. So I think finally, our focus on faithfulness should lead us to a response. I think God's faithfulness demands our response. So, of course, we have to acknowledge that God is faithful to us, to his people, you know, to himself and his word, and that his faithfulness is the foundation of our faith. But I don't think we can stop there. I think there's an important lesson to be learned. And I haven't spent a lot of time in these Psalms, but if you look at Psalms starting in 105, and there's several other Psalms, there's a lot of history there. And I won't, for the sake of time, read all this, but in Psalm 105, the psalmist writes, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name, make his deeds known among the peoples, tell of all his wondrous works, remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered." It goes on in that psalm and to follow, it gives a rich history of what has gone on with God's people. And so it's the psalmist, either David or one contemporary of David, writing about all the things that have happened since the time of Abraham on down, since God first entered into covenant with his people. And I believe our response to God's faithfulness is yes, to recognize, understand, and appreciate it, but I think our responsibility is to tell others about it. First and foremost, to our families, to our children. I mean, what we sang about today in that song, How Great. The second verse of that says, "Your name will be revered by children yet to come as generations sing of wonders you have done." How are they singing of wonders he has done? Well, we have to tell them about it. We have to tell them about the wonders that he has done. And yes, that certainly means what we read in Scripture, but I think it should be a lot more than that. How are we testifying about the faithfulness of God in our lives today? How are we sharing that with others around us that God puts in our path, and yes, with our children and with our families? You know, the Jewish tradition has a lot of symbols and stories with rich meaning. And they all point to the faithfulness of God, how God has sustained them as his chosen people throughout time. I won't go over them all, but I think you certainly remember Passover, and I don't know if you've ever participated in a Seder at Passover, but you know there's a lot of different types of food that all represent different things to remember about God's faithfulness and the trials that they went through, but how God was faithful nonetheless. You know, my grandparents, as many of you know, spent 40 years of their lives in Africa sharing the gospel, and for the first 20 years, my grandmother wrote a letter, sometimes multiple letters per week back home, because you didn't have phone calls like that back then. And her mother kept them all. And so then they retired and they typed up all those letters and they turned it into this wonderful journal about remembering all the things that God did for them over those first 20 years. And it starts, I mean, it's like any, better than any action movie you've ever seen. It starts with faithfulness of God, literally protecting their lives on day one before they even left the United States. And it is a wonderful testimony to what God has done, how God was faithful to them. How are we sharing our examples, our stories of faithfulness with others? Are you telling your kids? Are you telling your family and friends? And I'm not just talking about the big things. I mean, I think we need to focus on the big things, right? Like, say I was sick and the doctor said there was no hope, but God was faithful and there was a miracle and I was saved from this disease and I'm now well and I am whole and let's give thanks to God. That certainly is something to be thankful about. But how about the little things? How about that time that you were driving to church and you ran over a piece of metal on the road and you had a flat tire and you pulled off and you were a little, you know, upset that you weren't going to get to church on time? And are you testifying that, you know, to your kids that they're watching you, or to the people at church when you got late saying, you know, I didn't want to have a flat tire and, you know, I had to wait for 30 minutes for AAA, or unless you did it yourself, had to wait for AAA to come, but you know what? Maybe there was a huge wreck going on up ahead that God prevented me from getting into. Or maybe the AAA guy needed me to minister to him or to her, and so I needed to be there for that. You know, I think John and Debbie McClamart are great examples of that. We took him out to dinner several years ago before we had Elsie, and we're just asking them about, you know, Debbie's very experience with childbirth and all that, and we just wanted to ask them questions. And we couldn't even get any questions out because they were trying to minister to the waitress so much. So, I mean, and that's who they are. That's how they live. And that's how we should be, is understanding that we are always to testify about the faithfulness of God. And yes, I think we need to live the testimony of God's faithfulness, not just understanding it and knowing it, but letting it be part of our day-to-day walk of faith. And I think we need to write it down for our kids and generations to come. I mean, I just challenge you, if this speaks to you, where did I put it here? There's the back of this. Just pull it out and write down something on it so that if we always say, you know, if you walk out there and get hit by a bus, well, how about if you walk out there and you get translated by a chariot of fire, whatever happened, and you are no more on this earth, don't you want to have something written down that can attest to the faithfulness of God in your life for your children and your grandchildren and your great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren to understand that he called you, that he's done something in your life, and he was faithful to you? I love reading the stories about what God did for the children of Israel and how he called them out of Egypt and how he brought them out of slavery and brought them out of bondage and brought them into a land that he had promised them. But I think we should also tell them how he brought us out of bondage, how he brought us out of slavery, how he gave us what he had promised to us, how he gave us a covenant with his son. And that should be our testimony of God's faithfulness. Well, I can't think of a more important way for us to testify about God's faithfulness and how he keeps his covenant than remembering how he established his covenant with us through his son. And there's a song I love to hear, and it's really all about our celebration of communion. Ruby, you can come if you want to come. It's called Remembrance, and here are just some of the words. It's not really a congregational song, but I love the words. It says, I take the bread of life, broken for all my sin, your body crucified to make me whole again. I will recall the cup poured out in sacrifice to trade this sinner's end for your new covenant. Hallelujah, I'll live my life in remembrance. Your promise I won't forget. If ever I should lose my way, if ever I deny your grace, remind me of the price you paid. I'll live in remembrance. And I think that's our calling. If God is faithful to us, as we know he is, our calling is to be faithful to him. And not just to have one time a month or every so often to think about it, but to live our very lives in remembrance of the faithfulness of God. So let's take time this morning to remember his faithfulness in establishing a covenant with us through the body and blood of his son. Terry?